Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Mark chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 16. Mark 14, verses 12 through 16. I remind people about this from time to time, and we have a number of new people, and that is that I am not the best public reader. I have a sight reading difficulty, which means when I read, oftentimes I will either skip words because I don't see them, or I'll put words in there that aren't there. And so if you ever hear me do that when I'm reading the Word of God, just be merciful. I didn't mean to do it. It's just an accident. I really try to practice every Sunday beforehand, reading through the Scriptures, and to make sure that I got the cadence down. And so I like to remind people about that, because sometimes it's like, well, what version is he reading out of? Well, it's just the severe dyslexia version is what it is. So Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read this first and then talk about what's called liminal spaces. Liminal spaces. You may even want to Google that while I'm, well, don't do it while I'm reading. Don't do that. Mark 14, verses 12 through 16. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two disciples. This is Peter and John. We learned that from another of the Gospels. And said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and followed it and found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Liminal spaces. What in the world is a liminal space? You know, that's a kind of a curious word. And if you were to Google it, you would find that a liminal space is one of those kind of weird transitional areas. Could be a hallway. It could be like a train station. Airports are considered liminal spaces. It's a space that you transition through that you don't really pay attention to it. It's not important, and it's getting you from one important place to another important place, but that place is really not all that important. I have an ongoing argument with two friends. In fact, they were with me this morning, my friends from Birmingham, Nate and Flory, and they travel the world all the time. And so our argument is that if you're in an airport in a country, and if that's the only place you go, have you actually been to that country? I say yes, and they are adamant that no, you have not been to the country. So last year when I flew into Heathrow Airport, I was in England. They said, "I've never been to England." I'm like, well, were I just in like no man's land or something? Is just, so I've been to England, but not according to those two crazy people. And I'm glad they're not here. They're driving back to Birmingham right now. But that's a liminal space. And this passage looks like one of those liminal passages. It's just there to kind of get us from one place to the next, but it's not all that important. At least that's what I thought until I started reading this and studying it, and then I realized how really profoundly dumb I am for even thinking that. In my defense, most commentators just kind of breeze through this passage as well, because it's just about getting a room in Jerusalem And there's a couple of guys involved, a guy with a water pot, and then this guy that owns the house, master of the house. And, you know, they've just got this arranged, but this is not all that important. What's important is Passover. And on the other side of that was what Jesus was doing before then. And so this is kind of the liminal passage, so to speak. But it really is not. You know, a lot's been going on. We're moving out of some very dramatic times. I mean, Jesus came into the city on a donkey, you know, foretold by Zacharias the prophet. He's cleansed the temple, prophesied by David and also John the Baptist. He's had all these confrontations with the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees. You know, he's been talking about his death, his resurrection. He's talking about his return and the end of, you know, time. And also we see this secret arrangement that Judas has now made with the religious leaders. And Jesus is now going to gather his disciples together in the upper room. And his disciples said, "Master, where are we going to eat this meal?" Now, I'm going to go into detail about Jerusalem at this time. And this was not an absurd question. They're probably going, there's no place to go because of what was going on. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But he wants to celebrate the Passover with them. This is probably the third Passover he celebrated with most of those disciples. And this is no doubt the most important one. So I want to talk about this preparation of the Passover, this little interaction that these two men are going to have with these two anonymous men, these two unnamed men, the man with the water pot and the master of the house. Who are these guys? Just a couple of random people? Angelic beings? Is this a theophany? I'll explain that word in just a little bit. What's going on here? Is this an important passage? Well, I believe absolutely. I don't think there's any liminal passages in the Bible. There are no passages that we just kind of throw away. We're like, well, that's not really important. We could have done without that. Every single word, every single passage is crucial and important and was led there by the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those as well. And so as we look at this, as I mentioned, the commentaries I've been reading, I'm going, they just kind of breeze past this. It's very routine and mundane in their interpretation. It's just kind of one of those things. Either Jesus kind of secretly had arranged this meeting, you know, this room to be there with these two guys, and we didn't see that. His disciples didn't even know about it. It's not even recorded. Or some of them say the man with the water pot is actually Mark, the guy who wrote the book. The room is his parents' house. And that's what a lot of people say. I think there's a third option that we're going to look at a little bit later on. But first, let's talk about these two options, because I think this is very important. The first is that Mark is the guy with the water pot and his father is the master of the house. That's the theory. Now, great commentators have said this and believe this. And, you know, I respect these men. But there's no place in the scripture where we see Mark interacting with Jesus. No place. In fact, the first time we see Mark is in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, that's the first time we see him, and he's a young guy there. Oftentimes we forget about the compression of time with the Bible. And so when you look at Acts chapter 12, it's probably 20 to 25 years after the resurrection. Although, as we read it, we kind of lose a sense of timing. And we know it's been that long because it probably took 5 years before Paul or Saul began to persecute the church. And then he gets saved. He goes to Arabia for 3 years. And then he says, I spent 14 years in Tarsus before Barnabas came to get him. And then he and Barnabas start traveling around. They come to Jerusalem, and that's where they pick up Mark. So Mark, at this time in the Gospels, is probably just a boy. He's not a man carrying the water pot. So I think this is definitely improbable because the math doesn't work. The second thing is that this is just a secret arrangement Jesus made with some unknown men. I think this is very prosaic. It's too ordinary. Jesus never did anything in an ordinary fashion. Never. There's no record of Jesus interacting with these men beforehand. And when would he have done this? Every day that he's been in Jerusalem for 5 days now has been accounted for. It's been very busy. He's been doing a lot. But how would he have time to kind of go make some arrangements for a room? You know, I mean, it's just, we don't see it recorded anywhere. And here's the other thing. So Jerusalem has a population at this time of about 250,000 people. But during the Passover, actually for weeks before the Passover, it would begin to swell as people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it would reach its apex at this time of about 2.5 million people. This place would be absolutely overrun with people. Now, if you've ever been, and I hope you haven't, to Mardi Gras in New Orleans, and I've been there doing mission work, they pack in the Vieux-Carré, the French Quarter, they pack about 2.5 to 3 million people in there. And it's just, I mean, you're just like this walking down the street, just, you know, and it's just people everywhere. And so how in the world is a guy with a water pot going to recognize two people on the street? So we have this kind of vision of there's this guy kind of walking down the street with a water pot and it's an empty street. It's not an empty street. Every place is just, I mean, there are people everywhere. It'd be like, well, you know, Pensacola has a population of 250,000 people. Just make it San Antonio, but put it in a very small place. And that's what we're talking about. Jerusalem's not a big place, not at all. And so this seems very improbable. It would be impossible for these men to be recognized on the street or even see a guy with a water pot. We'll talk about that guy in just a second. But here's the other thing. Try getting a room. Try getting a room for people, you know, to meet in. That's why the disciples are saying, Master, where are we going to have the Passover? They're going, I mean, we're kind of late to the game here. The rooms are gone. They've been gone for months. People would have made these arrangements weeks and months in advance. There would not be a big room available. Because all the families and tribes coming together, all these people from all over Judea and all over that region would have been there, and they would have made arrangements a long time ago. Jesus hasn't told them about some room that he's got. They're going, where are we going to eat this Passover meal? And he said, well, let me tell you where you're going to eat it. So you two guys, it's James and or it's John and Peter, you're going to go into the city, and you're going to see a guy with a water pot. So everything here seems extraordinary. This is not an ordinary situation here. And it's incredible that commentators are trying to make this as just some ordinary event. But Jesus never did anything in an ordinary fashion. Everything he did was extraordinary. It demonstrated his power and glorified God. And I think this is one of those miraculous times where we've kind of overlooked it, where he's doing something extraordinary, something miraculous, and is going to glorify God. Everything about this event is not dismissible and just ordinary. It is phenomenal. So the third option is what I mentioned, a theophany. Now, a theophany is a big seminary word. It's not really big, but it's a seminary word, which means a physical manifestation of God, where God shows up in a physical sense. I mean, there's several of these in the Old Testament. Let me read one of these to you about Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, this is where God shows up. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the Tenebeth tree in Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent of the tent door at the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Poof. It's like, where'd these guys come from? And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed down himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Now, they go on and they talk to Abraham about Sodom and what's going to happen. They reveal what's going to happen. This is God. God shows up here in the form of three persons. This is a theophany. I believe what we're witnessing here is a theophany. See, when we consider the particulars of this account, why would the master of the house and the water pot man be anonymous? Why do we not know them? I mean, what they're doing, this is a very special thing they're doing. I mean, they're providing a massive room, of this big room, in a time where they could have made a lot of money renting this out. This would have been a great service that they had done to the Lord. It would have cost a lot of money. And the arrangements for such a room would have been made months in advance. And yet, they've just got this room available? It's just kind of waiting for the Lord. Everything seems to scream, this is a supernatural event. This is not ordinary. This is not just kind of ho-hum, humdrum. This is special. When we look at these two men, first of all, there's the man with the water pot. Yes, as you read commentators, they will say it's unusual that men would carry a water pot, but not unheard of. You remember the wedding in Canaan? Whenever Jesus changed the water into wine, Mary told the servants to get water pots and bring the water. The servants were men. So men did carry water, but it was typically women's work, and that's what a lot of commentators said, that this was unusual, and it would have been unusual. But again, this guy, he said, was going to be there, and Jesus said, he will meet you. Well, how's he going to know who these guys are? How does he know who John is and who Peter is? These guys aren't from Jerusalem. They don't live there. They're from Galilee. How would he recognize them? Everything here is kind of pointing into a very specific direction. But Jesus indicates he's going to know who they are, and then he's not going to say a word. Just he'll start walking, and he said, you follow him. And then there's the next guy, the master of the house. He's got this room prepared. He's just waiting for the teacher. That's what he's waiting for. This is the last second of the Passover is that night. It starts that night. I mean, it's crazy to think that there would be a room available in a city with millions of people looking for rooms to meet in. There would be people literally having Passover on the streets because they had no place to meet. And yet it says everything's been furnished and supplied. Big room, just kind of waiting for things to happen, waiting for a group to show up. Don't know who they are. The only way these disciples would get access to this room is if they knew Jesus. Because he said, tell him, the teacher says, where is the room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? If they had not said that, they wouldn't have gotten the room. If they wouldn't have known the teacher, that room would have been empty. The third thing is about the Passover meal itself. Why should we expect an ordinary explanation for an extraordinary event? Now, this is not just an ordinary Passover. Not at all. This is a very special thing. Everything about Jesus' life has been special and miraculous. Everything about him has been beyond the mundane. From his birth, to his baptism, to his ministry, to his temptation in the wilderness, to his entry into Jerusalem, to his betrayal that's going to happen from, you know, Judas. Everything has been, there's this supernaturalism about him and about everything around him. Why would this event just be ordinary? This was no ordinary meal. I can't emphasize this enough. This meal, this Passover meal, was the greatest meal in human history. This one, the one that's been pictures and painted of, it is the most significant meal in all of human history, bar none. Nothing ever even comes close. It is the absolute most significant because for 1,500 years, there have been over 1,500 Passovers that have happened until this point. All of them have been pointing to what? To this meal. Because the crucifixion, the death of the Lamb of God is coming. That's what the Passover was about. A family would literally take a lamb, and for 3 days they would have this lamb in their family, and they would take care of the lamb. You read it, it's really graphic in the Old Testament. God says, you'll take it and you will bring it in the bosom of your family and you will take care of it. It's supposed to be with your kids. They're playing with the lamb. And then you're to kill the lamb and put the blood on the post. And then God would pass over those dwelling places. This Passover was the Passover of all Passovers. It is literally the last true Passover. It is. The Old Testament ends here. And the New Testament begins at the crucifixion. I mean, we're seeing just the culmination of everything God has been working toward for all these years. He made this covenant with Israel. The Old Covenant is what we call it. And it is coming to a close with this meal. And the New Testament, the New Covenant, begins on the cross. This is not an ordinary time. Everything about this meal is beyond ordinary. And Why would a meeting like this be left in the hands of just a few couple of mere mortals? I don't think so. I think that God was all in this. This is why I think this is a theophany. I think that God the Father is the master of the house. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke at the Passover meal. He said this at the meal. In my Father's house are many rooms. They're sitting in this room. He's talking about the Father. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. That room had been prepared by a man. This master of the house had prepared the room. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. This is at the Passover. Jesus is saying this is in the upper room, this special place. It is inconceivable that the Father was not even around during this time. I believe he had prepared this place for his Son. The Passover meal was about the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Who better prepare this meal, prepare this place for his Son than the Father himself? Then there's the water pot guy. I believe this is the Holy Spirit. John 3:5 says this. Jesus answered, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." All throughout the scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit being associated with water. Water that is poured out like out of a pot. Genesis 1:2, listen to this. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Isaiah 44:3, "I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on a dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." John 7, Jesus says this, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit of those who believed in him who would receive, for the Spirit had not yet been poured out because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the Spirit is often described as being poured out from a water pot. Ezekiel 39:29, "I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And that same, phrase at the day of Pentecost. Acts, 2:17, "And it shall come to pass on that day, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And then 1 Corinthians 12:13, "And for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." To me, what I see here is what looks like a very ordinary passage about a couple of ordinary guys is not ordinary at all. I think we see God the Father here. I think we see God the Holy Spirit. And soon we'll see God the Son. I mean, they were all together at the baptism. Why would they not be here at the greatest meal in history? God the Father, master of the house. The Holy Spirit, the man with the water pot. And then there's the room itself. What is the room symbolic of? A room large and furnished and prepared. I believe it's symbolic of heaven. I really do. It's not heaven, but it's symbolic of that. We see Jesus eating with his disciples. He's going to be eating with his disciples one day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Gathered together. This meal's prepared for those who believe in Christ. And just as Lucifer was cast out of heaven, Judas was cast out of the upper room, wasn't he? Jesus looked at him in John 13:27 says, "What you do, do quickly." And he left. There are so many things here that tell us this was a very special event. And this preparation for this incredible event, the Passover meal that Jesus was going to celebrate, the Lamb of God literally celebrating the Passover, the Lamb of God who was going to die for the sins of the world, I think it's important that we understand how the preparation for this time was made by God. You see, there are no liminal passages in God's Word, and there's no liminal times in your life where you're just kind of moving from one place to the next. No, this time around, it's not important. One day I'll get right with God, or one day No, there's no liminal times. God the Father is always preparing something for you. He's always working, trying to bring you to Himself. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. If you'll follow Him, He wants to lead you to the Father, the Master of the house. And the only way the Father is going to let you in that room is if you know the Master, the Teacher, Jesus. And Jesus wants to commune with you and have fellowship with you, have a meal with you, if you will trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Lamb of God has done His work on the cross to save you. He has instituted a whole new covenant that if you will say yes to Him, if you will follow Him, place your faith in Him, He will make a covenant with you, and it is an everlasting covenant. And one day He'll take you to be with Him. And after you've said yes to Him, placed your faith in Him, He will pour out His Spirit into your life. So, don't just wait outside the room, so to speak, thinking you've got plenty of time. You know, I can wait. Don't think that all these moments that are passing you by are just, they're just not all that important. It's just ordinary days. There are no ordinary days in your life. There aren't. There are no ordinary moments. There are none that are just humdrum and just kind of throwaway. They're all important. And God is working right now to try to bring you to Himself, or to use you if you're one of His followers. Everything has a purpose and a point. And most of all, don't be like Judas or his father Lucifer, who were cast out because of their unbelief and disobedience. Because if you wait, and if you just decide, yeah, I don't want to be in that room. I don't want to be with Jesus. I don't want to fellowship with Him. I've got other priorities and other things I want to do. One day, you'll be excluded from that great celebration. And the doors will be shut to that great room. And you will not be allowed to be in there. As Jesus and His followers are having the marriage supper of the Lamb. In that room that has been prepared and furnished, where the Spirit of God is, and where God the Father celebrates with all of us. Dave, you've been just kind of waiting, walking through life, kind of in a daze, just moving from place to place, but you've never said yes to the Lord. He's calling you. God has been preparing for you to come to Him. He sent His Son to die for you. If you'll say yes to Him, if you'll follow Him, He will save you. He'll pour out His Spirit upon you. If you're a Christian today, don't think that somehow life's just kind of ordinary. It's not. There's nothing ordinary about your life at all. There's nothing ordinary about the times He's given you. Every moment is a gift. Every moment is a responsibility. And He wants you to be working, because one day He's going to call you home and He's going to say, come. And that's going to be it. And until then, we've been called to work. And so if the Lord is calling you to salvation today, I'm going to ask you to come. If there's something that has been holding you back or keeping you focused on something you shouldn't focus on, rather than doing the Lord's will, I'm going to ask you as a Christian that you would give that to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you and commit yourself to living every single day as a gift and every single moment with purpose, the purpose He's given to you. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You left nothing to just randomness or ordinariness. That even what we see in what seems like a common passage was not common at all, because You are God. And You came and You died for us, and Your life was given so that we may have life. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room listening today, they have said yes to You, and they will be in that great upper room that's been furnished and prepared. They'll be there celebrating one day the great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, with our brother and our master and our Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father. I pray You'll bless this invitation time. We ask it and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.